experiences, and he and I'll share some of our experiences. We're not, I can't, neither of us can stand here saying that we're involved in a great deal of outdoor work at the moment, but we both have been, and we both have been together. And so we'd just like to share with you some of our experiences, because we feel that God is saying, take to the streets again. And it's not going to be something we've got to do out of condemnation, but it's got to be something that we can rise to and that we can envision our saints with. And so we'd like to do that. Then I'd like to leave you with a few words that I feel are relevant to the whole question of getting out on the streets. And then we want to spend the last 20, 25 minutes praying with one another and perhaps dealing with some of the hindrances that may be there in our lives, releasing one another so that we can come into a place of vision and hopefully that we can at some point begin to move out in demonstrating the love of God on the streets. Let's just pray together. Would you like to pray, Norm?
Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of being communicators and sharers of good news in a world that's filled with so much bad news. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us treasure beyond our understanding, and Lord, beyond our ability. But we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your power whereby we might communicate the love of God. And we pray, Lord, that even as we share in our weakness, that you will begin to rekindle the fire in our hearts, that we might really be those people who go into the highways and the byways, into the streets and places, to be the communicators of the good news, and to see you confirming your word in signs and wonders, for see you changing and transforming lives. For there's no greater joy than seeing people coming into the kingdom of God, having a personal relationship with you. So be with us, Lord. Overrule. We don't want to go beyond where we're at, but we do want to be envisioned. We do want to be challenged. We do want to be inspired, Lord. That not only as we, but we pray, Lord, as we are, others may be also released out into the world with the good news for Jesus' sake. Amen.
I finish at 11, don't we? So we want to be through our bit by sort of 10:30 at the very latest, and then we want to sort of throw it out. And if some of you have had experience yourselves in open air work, I'm thinking of the guys in Northern Ireland, you've done quite a bit on the streets, haven't you? So if you want to add your contributions, we'd be pleased to have that. So do think along those lines. First of all, I think for many years it has looked as if some of us have been against kind of overt evangelism or street witnessing and that kind of thing. And I can understand why people should interpret that that's how it's been. But in fact, I think for many of us, what we did was put a vision into cold storage simply because we felt that much of evangelicalism and evangelical Christianity was motivated out of a sense of duty and out of a sense of condemnation rather than out of a sense of joy and a sense of commission and a sense of love. I can remember many, many years ago that Graham Perrins used to tell a story that, having come out of a Brethren background and sort of reacting against all the overt activity, that he, and then being filled with the Spirit, that he would take great delight in going round to his old Brethren assemblies and painting a picture of what took place in the upper room. And he would talk about the wind of God blowing through the room, and the tongues of fire coming down, and the tremendous release that there was from those folks as they began to open up in tongues and speak with other tongues. And he painted this graphic picture of all the chaos that there was in the room when those tongues of fire came down and when that release of the Spirit came. And when he got them cringing in their seats, he would say to them, "How would you feel if you were in the upper room?" And of course, many of them were embarrassed by that. And then Graham went back home, and he was in his study one day thinking about this, perhaps preparing to go to another assembly and make them cringe, when the Lord said, "Graham, I just want to take you through what happened after the upper room." And he heard the Holy Spirit there in the upper room saying, "Time, gentlemen, please. opening the doors and pushing that 120 out into the marketplace. And there in the marketplace, they continued to speak with tongues. They obviously weren't simply speaking with tongues, because we all know that there were those that gathered around and were drawn by the excitement of the event and pointed the finger and said, these men are drunk. So they were doing something more than speaking with tongues. They must have been rolling around on the floor or jumping or dancing or leaping or doing something, because drunk people don't just speak in tongues. Mad people do, but drunk people don't. Something else was happening there. And Graham found that in his heart he was cringing, and the Lord had kind of turned the tables on him, and he was feeling embarrassed, and he felt, am I prepared to allow the experience of the upper room and the intimacy of the upper room to be burst out so that I find myself on the marketplace? Some years later, I was at the Central Hall in London with one of the first Catholic meetings that we have. You know, we have some kind of combined meetings with the Catholics in London. And Cardinal Hume was speaking, and his message was very, very basic. It was simply this, that if the charismatic movement does not take what it has received into the upper room, out onto the streets, then it may well die, or at least have no effect on our generation. And I thought that was a very profound statement, and that feeling has been with me. And I was very interested to see that recently Graham Kendrick has done his Make Way album, and that his little Make Way book has come out. And I don't know what the sales are now, but I think it must have been 6 months ago when I was sharing with some of the folks from Kingsway. They'd sold 70,000 copies of his record. And if you know anything about the sales of Christian records, then that is ace. Because if you sell 3,000, you've done well. If you sell 5,000 records, you've done exceptionally well. Anything above that is a miracle. The only other record that I know that has come and sold that kind of numbers was Come Together, which also had a significant prophetic word for us. And so I just feel that that is a sign that God is speaking into the hearts of his people, and that condemnation has gone and a sense of anticipation is there in our hearts. I don't propose to give a lot of scriptural backing to the fact that we do need to be on the streets. I don't think we need it. If we just simply were to take the life of Jesus, and I haven't done this, but I mean anyone who's got the time, and they went through the Gospels and discovered just how much of Jesus' ministry was conducted actually on the streets or on the mountainside, I imagine that we would find that it would be in excess of 80% of his ministry was conducted on the streets. There's that lovely parable too, where the guests, first of all, were invited to come to the feast, and when they didn't come, then the servants of the king were commanded to go out onto the highways and onto the byways to drag anyone in that they could get in. And I believe there's a sense in which God has invited the church to come to his feast, and perhaps many have not really responded in the way that he would have liked. And maybe now is the time for those who are his faithful servants to get out there on the streets and invite those from the highways and the byways. If we move on from the Gospels into the Acts of the Apostles, I think we'll find similarly that possibly 80% of the ministry that they conducted was conducted right there on the streets. And perhaps, it's only a perhaps, perhaps our frustration at not seeing more Christians healed is because we don't move out to take the gospel of healing to those who really are sick and have never heard that Jesus loves them and cares not only for their bodies but for their souls and for their spirits. And when they see him giving life to their physical bodies, then perhaps they'll be able to respond and receive life for their souls and be born again of the Spirit. And I believe that will have a knock-off effect back into the church, whereby many who have languished and longed to see God in his healing power in the church will begin to find faith rising in their hearts. I believe it's when we give away what we've got that there comes that kind of ripple effect back to us and we receive from the Lord. So in a sense we don't need a commission. The commission is there. What we need to hear is how. It's not whether we go, but it's how we go and in what way we go. History. I'm not a great historian, but I also happen to know that history is littered with movements that have taken their life onto the streets. I don't know how many have been to Bristol Fellowship. Well, of course, Tony hails from there, and he actually lived in the old meeting house. How many of you know the Bristol folks? Pete Lyne, Dave Day, and some of the others. Well, Pete Lyne bought the old meeting house many years ago, and Tony lived in it for how long?
4 years.
4 years. And wasn't it the Quakers that originally owned that property, and the Quakers were there? And that's right, George Fox used to preach there. And looking into the history of it, I think I'm right in saying that when he made one of his visits to, was it to Ulverston itself or Bristol, that there was a commotion as he was preaching in the open air. And during that time, he was pushed over and he broke his arm. Broke his arm. And someone prayed for him there on the spot, and his arm was immediately healed out there in the open air. And so, you know, when we start looking back into history, we find that much of the excitement and much of the work that was done in those great movements was done right there on the streets. The Methodists, of course, you only have to travel around the Cornwall area and you'll discover tremendous auditoriums, natural auditoriums, where Wesley would preach to thousands. And so on. My own background, of course, is Salvation Army, and I tend to say a little bit more about that, because the Salvation Army pioneered in their generation taking the gospel right there onto the streets. And so I believe that now is the time. God is saying to us that we need to mobilize our saints. We need to pick out those that have got a vision and those that have got a burden. We need to set them up the front and let them begin to do the work. And as they see a little success, then others will be envisioned. The last thing that we want to do is pour condemnation on the saints to try and get them out there because we feel guilty and don't really want to go ourselves. Ultimately, that will only cause problems and will only bring the work of God into disrepute. But if God is speaking, then whenever he speaks, he gives the enabling and he'll show us how to do it. I'd just like to take 10 minutes now between us to share a few of our experience. I'm going to hand over to Norman first, and then I'll come back, or maybe we'll just work together, we'll spark one another off.
Yeah.
Okay, Norman.
Certainly for for most of us, we cut our teeth, I suppose, in open-air meetings, and out on the streets is where most of us began, and learnt in the school of hard knocks. And I just feel that we need to follow what the Lord was saying, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. They will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. And I believe that we are more likely to see more evidence of God's word being manifested with the unregenerate than we are with the church. That somehow there is a response in unregenerate people to the power of God. Because we have everything to gain, and in that sense, we have nothing to lose. They will actually offer to pray for the sick, and to believe that God can do something, you have nothing to lose, even if they remain sick. But I believe that God will confirm his word. And I know that for us, those were the things that thrilled us. I remember almost one of the first open-air meetings we did in London, in just off Foyles. We were preaching away, and a young man came to us, well, a middle-aged man, and he'd got a paralyzed hand. His hand was hooked like this. And he said, "Do you believe then that God can do anything?" And I said, "Yes, I believe he can." "Do you believe that God can do miracles?" I said, "Yes, I believe he can." "Do you think God could do a miracle for my hand?" I said, "Yes, he can." He said, "Well, when will you pray for me?" And I mean, you're on the spot then, you see. And I said, "Yes, I will." And I got down off the strange, isn't it, how we've changed? Because we took those challenges. We took those challenges. I mean, we risked it and went for it. Often, perhaps it wasn't as much faith as just to respond to the challenge of the thing. But we went for it. And I remember I just laid my hands on and said, "God, touch this man, heal him right now." And the power of God, boom, just hit him. And he began to move his fingers, and he was jumping up and down and shouting, and he got a letter in his pocket to go to the hospital to see a surgeon about this paralyzed hand. And God, there and then, just touched him and healed him. I tell you, that begins to evidence the power of God and will cause people to turn to Christ. And that is the things I believe that we need to be seeing, and seeing the word of knowledge really, seeing God move in power. It's interesting, it will give us exposure. I remember Tony and I, we used to preach by the embankment station during our lunch hour. My voice, mind you, was loud enough. I don't know if you know the embankment station. We were in the back part of it. My voice was loud enough to get under the bridge, across the road, and into the park on the far side. And we were preaching there. And one day, we finished up with a camera crew coming out and said, could we film you? Preaching in the open air meeting. And so it was, you know, clapperboard, you know, at one scene, one sort of thing, you know, the old boom microphones and the camera sort of panning up at you and all this business. But one thing it did do, actually, people didn't know whether we were a film set or whether we were the real thing, you see. And I said to Tony, well, one thing about it, if we get a crowd, we're going to sock it to them. And of course, the TV cameras brought a huge, great crowd round, and we just let them have it. I mean, we sucked it to them and strong on the TV. And in actual fact, that went out on the TV 3 times. So, you know, God can do things and will do things. He can protect us. He cares for us. I seem to stir up trouble wherever I go. When I was in India, Mrs. Gandhi got assassinated. When we were in Africa, there was an attempted coup. When I went to China, they had a student uprising. And when I'm in the open air, I always get people who want to punch my face in. And you can understand it. And I remember on this occasion... And this guy, you know, sort of came to you. And he was got me by the collars already, punched my face in. And I said, well, you can't do that. He said, what do you mean I can't do it? I said, no, you can't do that. And he said, you try and stop me. I said, don't need to. So I tell you, between you and me at this moment, and I can't see him, there's an angel, and you can't touch me. And he said, well, let's just see. And all the time he's saying, I said, no, you can't. God will not permit it for you to do it. And he tried, and he tried, and he couldn't do it, till in the end he just broke down and cried. And we led him to the Lord. God just moved in on his life. Now that's the power of God being released. There's one thing about open air meetings, one thing about street challenge, one thing about communicating people in such a way, is that they challenge you in a way in which the church doesn't. Because it will ask you the questions that you don't want them to ask. They won't have the courtesy of all sitting there thinking, well, we don't understand it, but... They will go for it. And that is where we need the power of the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. And God wants to do things in our lives. Remember another occasion when a man wanted to put a dagger into me. And he got this. He said, do you believe the Lord's with you? I said, I believe the Lord's with me. And he drew this stiletto knife. And said, well, let's see if the Lord's with you. So, and he went to plunge it. Into my root cage. And I said, well, you can't. And I said, you won't be able to do that. And I said, the Bible's quite clear. The angels of the Lord encamp round about them that fear him. You cannot do it. And he said, well, we'll see. And he went to push it. And he got it here. And it was just as though there was a steel plate that God had put there. And he couldn't get this thing in, thankfully. He just couldn't. He could not get it in. And it was a real sort of sharp stiletto kind of knife. He could not get it in. I said, you cannot. I said, God is with us. And this is the power of God. And he was over a 6 foot, great big Irish bloke. And he just fell on my shoulders and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. I said, this is the power of God. And we led him to Christ. And I believe that as we begin to move in those kinds of ways, God will attest and confirm his word. I believe it's the greatest challenge for us to move in words of knowledge, to actually risk it, to speak to the poor, the needy, the broken, the bruised, to share with them what God is able to do in their lives. And I believe it's that which will sharpen us up as a people. It will keep us fresh. It will keep us alive. We, in the church, we've become stodgy. And you know, it's all sorts of things to get all these people going for you in meetings and open air times. And you always did say, ask the same old question. I love it because you can be fresh and sharp. And Eddie used to say things like,
you know, what do you want? What about evolution? You see, and they say, what about evolution? Well, what about evolution? Don't tell me you believe in all that creation. Said, yes, I do. So I said, what do you mean by evolution? Do you mean that we come from monkeys? And he said, yes. And I'd say, well, looking at you, I'm not surprised it stands up. You know, and everybody goes, yeah, you know. And but it gave you a lovely opportunity to you know, bring your freshness and come in with it. And I just feel that somehow as we take to the streets, we'll become leaner but fitter in the church as we do it. And I can only say that even for some of our folks who have actually begun and are now planning to do it in our area, it has put them where it's at. If you want to know where the world is really at, get out on the street. And most of us in the church do not know where the world is really at. We think we know, but we do not really know. Get out on the street, if only that you start asking questions. But I tell you, you'll begin to find out where the world is really at. It is a hurting, disappointed, angry, reactionary world in which we live. It is disillusioned, and we have good news. And I believe it behoves us that we go and share it. For if we do not give what we have, we will lose what we have. But if we give it away, I believe that we'll gain it 100-fold. And I just pray that God will challenge us in those things. Do you want to come back in with some examples?
Yeah, see how we go. Yes. Yeah, those were the good old days when we worked regularly, I suppose, for a couple of years out there, didn't we? And it's true what Norman says, his voice was so loud. We were preaching next to the Warner Cinema on one occasion in London. Don't know whether you know it, right there in Leicester Square. And there's a little alleyway down the side. And there were a sort of amusement arcade next door. And people were standing there pulling these sort of handles, and there was a row of machines along the side, and Norman's preaching here, the Warner Cinema was there, and this presented for him a kind of ideal situation, because he looked at all these faces. They were all so miserable, pulling these machines, waiting for the jackpot to come up, and here was the cinema queue going to the Warner Cinema, and here's Norman saying, look at them, they say they're enjoying themselves, and off he went, you know, you're not enjoying yourselves. Actually, the cinema queue looked as if they were enjoying themselves, Norman, but anyway, they... They filed into the cinema. After a short time, a gentleman approached us wearing a sort of evening jacket. And he said, excuse me, he said, do you mind keeping your voice down? He said, the people inside the cinema can't hear the film. And this was with this quadraphonic sort of sound and everything else that was going on. So we were obviously having some effect. We were down on Brighton Beach. I don't know whether you were with us then, Tony, but... Pardon? Yeah. Were you there on that occasion? I ended up, typical sort of Frank Spencerist, being the foil guy. Bern Tavell was on the stand, and he really got under people's skins. I mean, he was only about 4 foot nothing, and he would sort of point the finger at people, and he was absolutely, totally fearless. And he would really stir up anger in people, get them really angry. And there he was on the stand, and there were some young people there. It was the time that Jane Mansfield was committed suicide, killed in a car crash, and they were sort of idolizing her, and they'd got a great canvas out, and they were painting with you know, sort of house paint, a picture of Jane Mansfield on this huge canvas on the beach. And these folk really got angry, and they started to light matches underneath Bernard's coat, and they were rocking the stand on which he was standing. And so Bernard sort of pointed at me and said, would you come and sort of stand in front of the stand? And being a coward, basically, I was afraid to say no. And so I went there and stood in front of the stand, and I was watching all this. And I just heard the Lord speaking to me, and he said, son, will you give me your suit? And I thought, yeah, it's the only suit I've got, and it's my best suit, Lord, but if you want it, you can have it. And literally within 30 seconds, one of these guys picked up a huge can of house paint. It was probably a couple of litres. And he looked at Bernard with anger on his face, and he threw this can of paint at Bernard. But he completely missed Bernard, and he hit me square on the head, and this blue paint just went literally through every item of clothing that I had, right down to my underpants, my sunglasses, my best suit, my shirt, absolutely everything went. And a strange thing happened to me. It was a wonderful experience, and I've never forgotten it, because I understood what it was like. Remember that story about Gideon, where he put on the altar of God some soup and a couple of rolls, cheese rolls, and then the fire from heaven literally came down and went zap, and those cheese rolls and that soup the Lord took. And I thought, Gideon must have been absolutely thrilled, because he gave God something and he took it. I mean, Israel were into giving God sacrifices and he never took them. But Gideon put his sacrifice on the altar and he took it. And something welled up within me. And I felt absolutely thrilled that I'd given God my suit and that he'd taken it. It was a real blessing. And then some folks who were standing around came up to me and said, "Aren't you angry? We've called the police. Aren't you going to charge him?" And it, very quickly, actually, the police were on the scene. And people were pressing me. Non-Christians were actually pressing me to make charges, because they were angry with these young people that had caused so much trouble. And all I could say was that love actually welled up within my heart. And I could only smile and say how much I loved these folk. And that was no credit to me, because I am honestly, basically, a coward. But I just found that the love of God was welling up in my heart. And so, you know, when you sort of hear some hair-raising stories about people, confronting you, I believe that each one of us will react in the way that we have faith to react, and that God will use that to glorify himself. Who was it that was there that we met for the very first time? It wasn't Phil, was it? Phil Vogel. Was that? Was that where we first met? No, but there was... Yeah, there was someone else there that we met for the very first time that we've had an ongoing relationship with right since that time. So, you know, I believe that God can do some really exciting things for us in the open air. One of the reasons why we didn't continue to do that kind of work was because we found that we were getting conversions, but they didn't stand up. And we began to ask questions. I remember we went to Trafalgar Square. We hired Trafalgar Square, and we had a great sort of open-air time there with at least 10 people in Trafalgar Square. No, there were a few more than that. During the day, I think we got 14 decisions from people. But after a while, we had to go back and say, where are these people? And we realized that we weren't building fellowships and churches which could contain them. Now I think we've got fellowships and churches that could contain them, but we're not doing the open air work. And I think God is saying, okay, let's get this equation right. Let's get these two things together. I do remember walking around the golf course with Phil Vogel many, many years ago, when we were saying that God is calling us to build fellowships. And he was just about to become director of Youth for Christ. And he was saying, God is calling me to evangelism. And at that point, we went off in different directions. I remember I sort of said to him, Phil, the scripture says the ostrich is a foolish bird. It lays its eggs upon the ground and they get trodden underfoot. We're going to build nests. And Phil said, well, I'm still concerned about eggs. And he went off to lay his eggs. It's interesting that after all those years, that God has brought us back together again in much more of a harmony. And I believe that we're both concerned, as we all are, about not only the nests, but the eggs as well. We need both of those things. So I just want to leave a few words with you. And then we're going to throw it open. These are, as I prayed about it, these are words that I think are relevant to the situation today. I believe they're what God is saying to us if we're to succeed in consistently getting the gospel out into the place where it will be of most effect. And the first word is preparation. Incidentally, these things, I believe, are, when I began to examine my heart, they're things that came to me from my Salvation Army background. And I believe they were experts in this area. I think that sadly, because of their concentration on the social gospel, which I think is an important part of it, they have tended to neglect to update their work to make it relevant to society today. And I think that's one of the reasons why they're not having the same effect. They're certainly having an effect, but not the same effect that they were all those years ago. And I think it's very important that we hear how we should move. But the first word is preparation. If we're going to get out on the streets, it's no good people going back from this conference if you get fired up and saying, folks, we're all going out next week. What we need to do is to prepare the fellowship for this work. And in order to do that, we need to, first of all, get faith in our own hearts. And we need to instill faith in the hearts of the folk in the fellowship. We need to hear from God. We need to have a sense of conviction that what we're going to do is right. It's not good enough for it to be a good idea. Secondly, we need vision. We need vision as to what our strategy should be, what our objectives are, what we have got faith for, and how we can accomplish those things. So faith and vision. Thirdly, we need gifts. In every fellowship, I believe that God has prepared the hearts of people, and we're gifted in different ways. And it's up to us as leaders to get in amongst our folks and find out what their burdens are and what their gifts are. And it's very interesting, in the fellowship back home, there are a number of folks that actually have a burden for this kind of thing. Many folks recoil from it, but there are a number of folks that have a burden. And as those folks are encouraged to release their burden and start doing what they feel they can do, then that begins to break down the barriers in others. And so we can begin to get a groundswell of response towards what we're doing. So we need faith, we need vision, and we need gifts, all part of our preparation. Fourthly, we need wisdom. And I'm not just talking about human wisdom, but divine wisdom. How should we use the gifts that we have got? Drama, music, the arts. Back in the Sally Ann, I don't know whether any of you have read some of the books about the history of the Salvation Army, but they literally used every single means that they could to attract people. I remember reading about one guy who put a leopard skin on. This is a Salvation Army officer, put a leopard skin on and took some dumbbells down into the marketplace and started doing his exercises out there in the open air. In no time at all, he got a huge crowd gathered around him, and away went to preach the gospel. Amazing. And they had dynamic effect. Providing they were at peace about what they were doing in their own heart, they didn't worry as to the way in which they did it. They were glad to use any means to attract attention and to use that as a vehicle to get into the hearts to preach the gospel of Jesus. I'm just thinking about Paul here with his puppets. Yeah, tremendous opportunity to get folks and to move out in that way. So we do need wisdom. I believe actually at this moment in time the media is far more open towards the supernatural and what God is doing than it ever has been before. In the past, there has been a definite antagonism towards letting anything of a Christian nature get on there. And that is probably still there, but there is an interest now out there, and that means that people are wanting to hear about some of these things. We haven't done it back home yet, but it's in my heart to begin to ask someone to take on the responsibility for being the media person that actually makes contact with local radio and with some of the newspapers and the magazines and starts feeding things through at the right moment and the right time. So we need wisdom from above as to how to do it. And finally, literature. I think we need good literature. And if we don't have literature that is compatible to our way of doing things, then let's produce our own literature. It's no good sort of handing on somebody else's stuff if you don't really have faith in it. There probably is a lot of good literature around. Personally, I haven't seen it. But we do need literature that we can pass on. Okay, preparation. The second word is demonstration. I believe that what God wants us to do is to demonstrate the life that he has given to us. And when we look into the first open-air meeting, which, as I say, was just after the experience they'd had in the upper room, they were demonstrating the blessing of God that had come into their midst. They took what they had got in their meeting out into the open air. They didn't take more than they'd got. They took what they'd got. In other words, God doesn't want us to go out there and act, because when people come into our meeting, they'll find it's not as good as we're saying it is. It's very important that we take what we've got. If all you've got is loaves and fishes, take that, and Jesus will use it, and he will break it, and he'll feed the 5,000 with it. Don't take more than you've got. If you've got some drama, don't go out and pretend that you're, experienced professional people. Go out there and be yourselves and do your drama and enjoy it. Don't go beyond. Christine's very good at getting the best out of people and helping people not to play at and put on a show. And I think it's very easy for those of us that have an artistic bent to really feel we're better than we are, and we end up making fools of ourselves. Whereas if we go out and do what we can humbly, then people are drawn to us, and it can be a blessing. And so we're going out there to demonstrate. And the words that come to mind here are Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Let us go and demonstrate the love, the life, etc. of the Holy Spirit that we have. Five Salvation Army people, years and years ago, landed on the shores of New Zealand. I think they were a combination. I don't know how many women and how many men, but there were just five of them, probably a couple of men and three women or something like that. And they went out, and within the short space of 1 year, they had set up assemblies or corps all over that country of New Zealand. Just five people. And the majority of what they did was out there in the open air. God can do it, but we can only do it if we have the Holy Spirit using the gifts and abilities that we have. Miracles, Norman has already mentioned. Signs following. We've got to expect that there will be signs following. One of the reasons why we don't launch out is because I think of this idealism that there is in the church, and because of the Pentecostal heritage that we have. And no criticism to Penties, but Penties do pray very positively. Don't they? They get out there and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, we command this sickness to go. And if it doesn't go, you're left with the embarrassment of having to explain why it hasn't gone. Now, I don't think that we all have to try to emulate that. If the best that you can do is say, I'm not sure whether your sickness will go, but I would really love to pray for you, then I believe God will honor that. Let's move within our faith, and we'll begin to see God do extraordinary things. Signs will follow. If we are faithful in sharing the good news, in praying for the sick and laying hands on the sick, then I think we'll see a harvest. One of the reasons, I think, why when we're moving in the miraculous, in the words of knowledge and that, why we come up with so many mistakes is because we are so positive about what we have, and we present it as though it can only be the truth and there can't be a mistake in what we're saying. I cannot conceive that it is not possible for us to move in the word of knowledge in a much more low-key way, where we don't have to put it up as something that is either right or wrong. I do think sometimes we can say to people, is it true that you're having difficulty in your marriage at the moment? Is it right? I'm feeling that you've got something wrong with your back. Is that right? If the answer is no, you can say, oh, well, sorry, I got it wrong, but can I pray for you in some other area, and so on. I don't believe that we have to come in at that level. If God gives you that, well, you go for it. But I believe that for many of us, it's going to be just simply moving out with a heart of compassion to see what the needs are out there. Miracles, crowds. I believe God wants to bring crowds of people together, and there's nothing like a crowd to get a crowd. And if we can encourage our folks to move out into demonstration and be a part of the crowd, then that's going to be great. And finally, life. The very life that we have, we tend to take for granted. The blessings that God has given to us in our families. We look at our families, we see our weaknesses, we see the flaws in what we're doing. But I want to tell you that out there, there's a hurting world that if they had half of what we'd got, they'd think they'd had a miracle. So let us start believing in the blessings that God has given to us in our families, amongst our children, and let us take that life out there. Security is what they want. There are broken families, there are bruised people out there, and we do have the life of God. The third word, preparation, demonstration, is proclamation. And I'm not suggesting we go back to the old style of preaching. We certainly don't want to be shouting at people and telling them that they're all going to hell. I remember we used to shout at folk and say, if God doesn't apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, if God doesn't judge London, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we say, you're all going to hell, you know, and you need to repent today. Well, there is a sense which I think that sometimes the compassion of God comes on someone and he sees the sin, and through a veil of tears, you can minister like that. But unless God is actually touching our hearts with compassion, then we have no right. I don't feel that London has rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ because I don't think that London has seen the gospel of Jesus Christ presented from the church yet. We don't have the right to say that our nation has rejected Jesus because the church has not yet presented him. And therefore, I think we first need to present, and then if people reject, maybe we can say, the fear of God needs to be upon you because you are rejecting the offer of God's salvation in Christ. So we need to get the message, and the message is not just facts. The message needs to be in us. How can we go and preach the Lordship of Jesus unless our people and we ourselves are submitted to Jesus as Lord? And so we need to get the message right. We need to get its content right. Part of our preaching in the past was either condemnatory or it was what I call sugar gospel, confectionery gospel. Either we went out there and told people they were going to hell, or we went out there and said Jesus loves you, you need Jesus, you know, in the same way you need a fridge and you need a car, you need Jesus. And if you come to Jesus, Jesus will give you love and peace and so on. And we preached a cheap gospel. And those two extremes must be dealt with as we hear the message afresh from God. The release of the message is going to be important. The second, if we're going to have preachers preaching in proclamation, then we've got to recognize that there are preaching gifts. And we need to pray that God will release those gifts from within our fellowships. Everybody can have a preach in the same way that everybody can sing and everybody can speak in tongues and everybody can prophesy. But not everybody is a preacher. Not everybody is a prophet. Not everybody is a person who gives messages in tongues. And so we need to see that there will be in our midst those that have an anointed gift of preaching, and we need to be able to set them apart. Proclamation includes the message, obviously it includes the preacher, and it includes testimony. There's nothing like having ordinary people sharing the testimony of what God has done in their lives. All that I ask is that we don't bump our testimonies up in order to impress, because again, people will find out that we're shallow, that we do give testimonies that are real. Preparation, demonstration, proclamation, celebration. I am utterly convinced that celebration is at the heart of the gospel. That if it's good news that we've got, then we have got something to celebrate. And I don't care whether we're going through persecution or difficulty, it is still possible to celebrate. I believe that when those early Christians were actually going into the arenas to face the lions, all right, they weren't singing trite knees-up songs, but they were celebrating the love of Jesus, and they went in to face their persecutors. They went in to face the lions with joy. Subdued joy, but nevertheless joy. And I believe they sang even as they were dying. So we don't have to justify to ourselves the fact that we're enjoying ourselves. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and worship is at the heart of it all. Let's take our dance, let's take our colour out there onto the streets. It's interesting that Graham's marches is encouraging people to get balloons and put on colourful clothes and get out there and really enjoy yourselves. And so celebration is a part. Two more words. Confrontation. I do believe that part of the spiritual warfare that God has called us to do will only take place when we get out there. We've heard Christians in meetings standing up and binding the powers of darkness that cover our land. We've all been in meetings where we've been asked to join hands and bind the spirit that's over Romford. We've done it ourselves back home. And, all right, we may have had a measure of success. We might have found a measure of release. But I think there's something about public, being public, and binding the powers of darkness by our joy, by our worship, and by taking Jesus right out there onto the streets. I believe there's something in that. And you'll find that Paul, when he was in that situation, was it at Philippi, where that young woman was chasing him around and taunting him and everything else. It was out there in the open that he bound the spirit in that woman, and it released something in that situation for God to build the church right there. And so I believe that confrontation must be a part of our work out there in the open, and that means spiritual warfare. It means binding the strong man and the powers of darkness in our locality. But again, it must be real. It must come from a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's no good us making big demonstrations and calling the press down to the local shopping precinct while we do our binding and get ourselves on television, and at the end of it all, nothing has changed in our locality. We do want it to be real spiritual warfare that has an effect, and that where we can see the powers of darkness pushed back. Confrontation will mean opposition. We are going to get opposition when we get out there on the streets. The skinheads are going to come out, and the bother boys are going to come out, and they are going to laugh at us. They're going to taunt us. And it's not going to be the answer for us to get angry with them. Somehow, if you're going to do what Norman did, you've got to do it out of a sense of conviction. And I never provoked anybody to stick a knife in my ribs. I wasn't in faith. I was in faith that if I taunted them, that they would do it. In fact, the one occasion I did, we had a drunk. Do you remember when we were in Trafalgar Square? I think it was. We had this drunk come in, and in typical sort of Frank Spencer style, you know, I said, "You can't do this. In the name of Jesus, be thou bound." And he shouted louder and danced louder, and so I had another go, you know, all to no effect. In the end, they had to cart him off, and in order to get a little peace and quiet. So my experience is that doesn't work for me. I have to cope in the situation, and God uses the situation to his glory. So we're not all like Norman, you know. Praise God. So it's okay. We are going to get opposition. Let's be surprised by that. Finally, under confrontation, God, I believe, will lead us to take up certain social issues in our localities. And I think we need great care, and we need his guidance as to which ones we take up. It's not a question of just shouting our mouths off. We've got to be prepared to get right in there, to take up the issues with our MPs, with the local press, with the local government, and so on. And as I said yesterday, I don't want to develop it, but I do think that there is a kind of right-wing Christianity which people can smell. It's sort of, they know that basically our goals and our objectives are not just purely Christian, but it is tainted with right-wing sort of thing. It's a kind of moral majority thing, which is not holy of God. I'm not saying all the issues are not of God, but I'm saying it's not holy of God. We go over the top. We are sort of advocating a kind of middle class lifestyle and equating that with the kingdom of God, which is not it. And by the same token, there is this lefty, trendy kind of thing where, you know, you meet Christians who don't wash and they wear trousers that are dirty. I ministered with one brother who was sharing on social issues, and all through the week he was ministering with me, he wore dirty corduroy trousers. And I think he gained a kind of sympathy from people for his message. When I noticed him going home, he'd taken off his corduroy trousers and he had a really nice pair of trousers on to go home in. I thought, you cheat. You know, you're sort of putting on a kind of face. You're trying to sort of draw people to you for the wrong reasons. And the other reason I didn't like him was because he talked about preachers who had BMWs, big BMWs, you know, and I had one at the time, so I didn't like it. But there is that kind of attitude that gets involved in social issues with that kind of trendy, lefty sort of thing, and basically God isn't in that either. What we have got to do is be prepared to take up the issues that God is calling us to take up. Not just the issues of family life, but the issues that hurt. Some of these concerns about the environment and so on. We need to be involved there. And we need to have something relevant to say over some of these issues. So confrontation is necessary. And then finally, follow through. Follow through. And I think this is vital. It would be very possible for us to have a go for a week or two, or even a month or two. But I believe that if God is calling us to this, then he wants us to be consistent. He wants us to be consistent. If he's given us a vision for our area and for our locality, and now is the time, then he wants us to consistently get out there until he says stop and do something else. And that will mean that we will need support from everybody in the fellowship. Not that everybody will be out there in the open air necessarily, but that each one will be playing their part. That there will be those that are backing us up in prayer. There's a togetherness in our going. And those who are out in the front line will know that those who are behind the scenes are really with them in prayer, with financial support, and all else that's necessary. And under that heading, obviously, is nurture. If we're going to see people coming to Jesus Christ, we're going to need to provide an environment where they can grow. I think one of the hardest things that we're hearing from people that are doing direct evangelism is not getting people to make a decision to follow Christ. It isn't even in getting miracles to take place. There are more and more people that are seeing miracles take place in their evangelism. The difficult thing is getting them grafted in to fellowship life, because their whole lifestyle has to change. Their whole way of thinking has to change. And a person might receive the Spirit of Christ in their life, but to allow that life to permeate their soul and to change all their attitudes is quite another thing. And that takes time, and that takes nurture. And I believe the best people to look after sheep is sheep. We need to get folks who can take them into their homes, who can give them ongoing love and care, as well as proper teaching and all the rest of it. That's the big difficulty that we have. And we really need to ask God how we can follow through in the work that he's given us to do. Okay. Do you want a final comment? Should we get straight into? Okay, good. Well, just let me throw it open for a moment. If there are folks that would like to just share something from their perspective or to ask a question. And then when we've done that for, say, 10 minutes or so, I think it would be good if we said, Lord, what are the hindrances? Are there fears, phobias? What are the hindrances to us beginning to move in this direction? And perhaps we could just begin to pray for some of these things. So the one or two that would like to just come in on the back of what I've been saying.
Can I just make a comment about what you said about Peter?
Yes.
We're fairly local to each other.
Yes.
Right. Church News, and we know one of the reporters, Alison Burnett.
Right.
And she is very open to receive news.
Right.
And to put it in. And we, in the last few weeks, we've had two quite useful publicity items.
Super. Yes, I'm actually going to see her on Wednesday, so that's interesting. I think that's fine. I think what we want to do is to break through into the reporting columns as well. Do you know what I mean? I think it's one thing to get into the church page, but really we want to see news items that will actually break through into the major section, well, I would say prime time TV. Great, great. No, no, yeah, 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 fine, great. Yeah, yes, that's right. Gene Mutimer has had a tremendous sort of miracle of healing, and that was front page news. And the same, sorry, John. Yeah.
Talking about Makeway.
Yeah.
And open air work generally, I think it's got two facets to it.
Right.
One is why we're there.
Yeah.
To proclaim the message, but also the effect upon the body itself.
Yeah.
And we did Makeway, and you can't really say that, don't let me say, but the impact on the church is
too. Yeah, yeah.
And the church itself really got
yeah.
into a scratch.
Yeah.
We've got to bear that in mind, but we might have been out preaching for years.
Yeah.
And so, no salvation, but
yeah.
the effect on the body itself was absolutely.
Yeah, yeah.
I think one of the things that we noticed, John, was Grace and Peter got stirred, for instance, in our street, that we have a very large ethnic minority majority, and most of it's Asian. If you're in India, what you see on every street corner is a shrine. Every street corner got these little shrines. And it impressed on me just what the power of Hinduism is about, because you see it in front of you. But it dawned on me that in actual fact it's still there in our street, it's just got 9 inches of brick, i.e. a front wall, because in every Indian front room is a shrine. We've just got a brick wall that hides it. And it dawned on me all of a sudden we've got all these little shrines, these places of demonic power in our street, And they said, I feel we need to go up and down the street and proclaim and speak out and pray on street corners and sing the song of God and begin to see those people broken open. And so we did that. We organised a march, got our banners up, you know, and that released a lot of creative ability. And we went out into the street and marched. It's interesting, as a result of that, two people in our street got saved. Now, I believe that that is the beginning. I want to see much more of that. I think we do it once and then retreat back to our own.
That's right. We've got to be consistent.
If we're consistent in it, I believe that we will begin to see those powers being broken open to make a way for the Holy Spirit to come and do signs. And then as we do that, then we'll begin to see things happen. And I think what we've done is got out there, done a bit of shouting, and then retreated back. We're not recognised as subtly the power of the enemy. And if we'll, I believe we'll hear that and hear God's strategy, then we'll see things.
There's a couple of books on the bookstore, actually, which by a girl called Priscilla Nunnally, I think, who is into banner making. And if you're interested, they're quite good little books. I think making banners and sort of making a show of things is going to be part of it. The thing about the Salvation Army was that they took what was relevant to their generation and used that. And at that time, brass bands were relevant. Today, they're almost irrelevant. But I don't want to tread on anybody's toes if we've got anybody in a brass band here. But we've got to take the things that are relevant and ask the Holy Spirit to anoint them and use them. And I think making banners and... I mean, every football match you see banners, don't you? Every cricket match you see banners. People are used to seeing those kind of things at events. We need to take that up and use them. Yeah, do you want to say something, Dave?
Yeah, I think it's very interesting. People being involved. This is one lesson that we've learned, you know, being involved up out in space with buses now for possibly 3 years, maybe 8 years or so. At this point in time, we're actually selling our bus. What we were able to do was, if you like, go to where the people were at, the young kids were at, where they were loosening, where they were taking their drugs, where they were playing cards, whatnot, with a bus. Specialist team, bands or something. And what we feel the Lord's been saying, that's not the answer. Teams are not it. You know, not saying about anything about teams.
No.
That isn't the answer. That is to get everyone. Everyone needs to be. In saying we have a team, for every team member, our average size of team is about 16. And for every team member, we had a prayer partner.
Right.
The name, I think, someone beside them with the spear, and we, you know, so there were quite a number of people obviously involved in it, but of late the Lord's really been pressing on us that it's not good enough just to have a special project or a specialist team, but that everyone needs to be involved. Like some of the experiences we've come across are similar to Norman's, or some of our guys, including myself, have been threatened by a bowie knife.
Yeah.
And we've had the same type of experience, you know, just right out in the street. These guys trying to get Roman Catholics, which you can imagine what that was like, in the middle of a predominantly Protestant city, in our bus, they're trying to get them out to give them a doing. You know, we really saw the power of God in that situation. Another example is, again, obviously, it's predominantly Protestant areas that we've been involved in, and a lot of them have been involved in troubles that you've seen on your TVs around Portadown, down the main street, fighting with the police, etc. And I was bringing Aidan Hall, who's actually over with us from Ravenshead, I was bringing him to court, just to see an Irish court one day, and there, lo and behold, one of the chaps that we've been in contact with, he was up in court, and a solicitor, you know, he spied me and came over, and the solicitor asked me, would I go as a character witness for him? I didn't know that was letting myself in. So we went into this courtroom, and while we were waiting, I said that PC said to me, by the way, you've no chance of getting off this, you're going down the line for 2 years. They have video proof, the police have video proof that you've been trying to ball or something with a catapult. And he says, I've had done 23 cases from the same rat instead of 23 previous cases, and not one off, they're all in prison. So anyhow, what's the point of me going in there? So anyhow, I went in, and I showed the video, and it was 4 or 5 video screens all over the courtroom. mean, this fellow, he was like playing the leading role, right smack in the middle. You know, he was in nearly every frame, and of course the judge, he says, right, stop it there and give me it slow. Firing these ball bearings at the police. It's a police video because I'm in the Land Rover, they actually have a video camera. And I mean, it was proof. There he was, caught in the act, full frame. And meantime, Aidan and I were sitting, you know, just before I'd given my evidence to him. And they were just sitting, just praying away, what can you do, you know? And I went up, and I was very, very honest with the judge. Like, the judge says, you know, you said this man's a changed fellow. In between the actual riots, he had come to the Lord.
Right.
And I was really honest with the judge. I came to his summing up, and he literally sentenced him for 2 years.
Right.
And then just before, you know, the judge standing up and getting sentenced and all, he stopped and he says, I have the ability, or I have the capability to actually give some leniency from time to time. In this case, I'm going to show that leniency, and I'm going to stand up to your sentence. Now, this is literally after he actually said, you know,
he's given him the sentence.
He's already sentenced him for 2 years, and then he almost went back and said, well, it was nothing but the power of God in that courtroom. And that fella is obviously changed, so I don't know.
Great.
And has known the power of God in that circumstance. But the main point I really do feel for at the minute is that we can't do it. But project, we have whatever strategy we have, because I think we've learned from mistakes where we've heard the word of God, and instead of wanting to hear his strategy, we went ahead and put our strategy in his word, which doesn't work. You know, we have kind of done that the hard way. And another thing that we were saying about follow-up.
Absolutely vital, isn't it?
It's absolutely. I mean, we have literally seen a fellowship conversion because some of the folk we've touched, some of the situations we've touched, I mean, their homes are just dire. But most of them are from split homes. They don't spend any sleep at home. Most of them don't even eat at home. And for that care and love to be shown, for even there to be an open door to them from people within the fellowship, which are things that we all take for granted. But that's a culture shock for them.
Absolutely.
And it actually can end up in fellowship conversion, not Holy Spirit conversion. And those are just a few things that we've, and again, the whole thing of discipleship.
Yeah.
Because it's a completely youth culture. It is a culture. And to actually get through to those people and to communicate God's heart to them, because, some of those guys, a motorbike guy in particular, and two out of three of them, in fact, at one stage, three of them in commitment. Out of that three, now there's only one single man with the Lord. But those three guys have seen miraculous things, and experienced miraculous things in their own lives. Yet,
that's not enough, is it?
No. They have to know that consistency.
Yeah.
They have to know that discipling.
Yeah. Yeah. A couple of things that just come to mind. I was thinking about the effect on the body, and the Lord seemed to give me this picture of jogging, that you can be convinced of the need for some physical exercise. You can go out there, you can do it once, you can come back and feel great. But actually, you've got to do it regularly for it to have a permanent and lasting effect in the body. And I really believe that God is saying to some of us that we've got to sort of look at the whole thing and sort of count the cost. Rather than go out and play a few games of squash to get fit, we've got to say, I'm going to build in something that I can cope with, that our fellowship can cope with, something from God that is within our ability to do, and we're going to go for that. And then if we succeed there, we can build on it. And I think in that way, it is going to have that effect on the body. It's going to strengthen the body up, harden it up, because let's face it, I think many of our saints are sloppy. They are not fighting saints. We are problem-orientated, many of our fellowships, and I believe God wants us to begin to turn that around. But we're not going to do it by rushing out and doing a 10-mile thing and feeling, wow, you know, absolutely whacked out and feeling we've punished ourselves, therefore we must be good. We've got to get in and do that consistent thing. And there's one other thing that I feel God wants to deal with, and that is fear. And I think, I don't know about you, but I know that for Norman and myself, we both had fear dealt with. And sometimes you've got to do a crazy thing to get it dealt with. I know the day that I was asked by the little officer, a woman officer in Salvation Army Good Maze Corps, where I used to go, and I wasn't a member, but I just went. She said to me one day, John, will you do the open air for us? And being dead keen, you know, I said, yes. In other words, what I was to do is lead the open air. They would all be there, and I would lead it. And I thought, this is my great day. You know, I thought, yes, I'll do it. I'd made a promise, and, you know, I think maybe the Lord would have let me out. But I'd made a promise that I would do this. When I got to the hall at 6:30, meeting was at 7:30, nobody was there. And I wasn't a Salvationist, so I didn't have a uniform. But I'd promised that I would do the open air, and they had a rota of streets. And I was faced with the challenge of having given my word and going through with it, or backing off, and what I felt at that time was letting her down. I don't know that it was that black and white, but for me it was. And so I had to, for me, go through with it. And that meant going to Wellwood Road in Seven Kings on my own, with no support, no instruments. All I had was my Bible and my hymn book. And so I sort of marched down the road, knowing that I had to march because the Salvation Army always marched, with my Bible under my arm, marched up to Wellwood Road, stood in the middle of the road, put my Bible on the floor as they do, or my hymn book on the floor, and began to sort of speak. I am here on behalf of the Salvation Army. And this evening we're going to hold our open air in Wellwood Road. And we hope that many of you will be moved by this open air and that you will find yourselves coming to the local Salvation Army, so on and so forth. And I said, this evening I'm going to call upon John Noble to announce our first hymn. And then I would cough and I would say, our first hymn this evening is hymn number 48. By this time, I mean, people were looking around the curtains, kids were sort of coming on the road, you know, I mean, it was absolute chaos. But it did something in me that, having done that, there was nothing else that I could do that would worry me, you know what I mean? And I'd broken through a kind of barrier. And, I mean, we really did do stupid things. We went down the local Palais one night, and the queue were all going into the Palais, you know. And there we were. I'm sure that it was nothing to do with the power of God. I'm sure that the Holy Spirit wasn't in it, except that he was doing something in my life, as you say, that he is hardening me up. And there they were, the sort of Palais queue going in. We didn't know what to say, and the bouncers were at the door, and I can remember saying, oh, you bouncers, you know, the power of God, you couldn't do anything to me, you know. And people started throwing ha'pennies, and they were hitting me on the head and all this kind of thing. Nothing happened, except that I was taken to a place where I was able to make a fool of myself for Jesus. And I believe that that has been done. I don't find that there is a fear to do these things anymore. That fear was broken. And maybe some of you need to be prepared, actually, as leaders, not to say to your saints, well, we want some of you folks to get out there. I should be leading the prayer meeting back home while you're out there doing the work. We want to actually be out there with them. And maybe some of us have first got to have that fear dealt with in us. Okay, anybody? Pride, absolutely. Right.
There's nothing to lose.
No.
Yeah, and then you're only 20 so much.
Yeah.
And then you reach the point where you've dropped it.
Mm.
You've sort of gone in life, you remember that you've spoken out of this past life. The issue is pride.
That's right. Yes, fear and then pride. You break the fear and then the pride. Yeah.
John, what applies to things like my woman? You know, some of these sort of
things. Sure. Absolutely. I think this is where the strategy comes in. And I think there are a number of folks that can offer facilities to help some of our young people and train them. And I mean, there are at least three. I think some of you have had the mustard seed thing, actually, most of the London fellowships. But for instance, Douglas McBain is wanting to see 1,000 people in London, in the inner city, doing a period of training and then getting out onto the streets. Next year he wants to see 20,000. I mean, this is his burden, not mine. And he's arranged a festival march through London
at the end of that time with 20,000 people. And so there are tremendous opportunities to get folks into our fellowships and to send folks into situations where we have a relationship, preferably. Gerald's got his Thai team thing going. Dave Tomlinson has got their task force going. And those are three projects, Mustard Seed Task Force, that we could get involved with to get some experience for our young people. But the alternative is to get them coming into our situation and working with us. You know, I think really we've got to hear from God. And we're all going to find we get some different strategy.
Well,
yeah.
The good thing as well is now that we've got precincts.
Yeah.
Didn't make life so much easier. Creative ability
sure.
in those things. We had one of the banners, it said, "Our God revives a heart, so other gods come." you know, there's many, many ways you can start releasing people. It gives them the ability to catch.
And the humour.
And humour, you can go for it. And, we are prepared, if we're prepared to laugh at ourselves, which most of us take ourselves far too seriously, but know that God is with us. And risk it and do what Charles was saying, is to step out. And he only told part of the story last night about that aeroplane. That man actually changed his mind about getting on that plane. He was due on another aeroplane. His luggage was on another aeroplane. He saw Charles and God told him, get on that plane. So he changed, went up the desk and said, can I please get on this plane? And changed it. Not only did he get saved, he also got filled with the Holy Spirit. He's sitting in that chair speaking in tongues as well. So, you know, if we will risk it, and I know Charles is particularly keen about that, actually taking people out and going out and moving in words of knowledge on the street. And I know he's done it several times. Went up to young men, just getting into his car, was a gun speaker. And he said, you need to go back home. Your father's breaking his heart. And this guy began to well up in tears. He said, you've left home in anger. You need to go back and make peace. And he said, how did you know that? And just led him to the Lord. There he was on the street, getting his car, got converted. And if we will be faithful just to allowing that word to come through us, I am convinced that we're going to see things happen.
Right. Yeah, I want us to pray. Is it really 5-2 or is it 10-2?
5-2, 10-1, 7.
Okay, 7 minutes. Okay, compromise. I want us to pray. There are three things that I think we need to pray for. I mean, if these are touching a spot, would you just lift your hand up? First of all, the question of fear. If in your heart you really feel that there is a blockage of fear, it's not a question of whether God has told you to do it, but if he did, that would be there. The second thing, perhaps I should ask you, if that is there, if you feel there's fear, let's just pray. Yeah. The second thing is pride. Some of you have had the fear thing dealt with, but now you would find it difficult because of your situation in the community. Now, I know that that particularly affects me in the road that I live, that I wouldn't mind knocking on doors, but in the actual road, I would find that difficult. So there is still a vestige of that in me, yeah. And the third thing is release, that you feel that God has given you a vision, but you haven't had the release for that to actually happen. If that's your case, will you put your hand up? Yes, John, yeah. Great. Okay. Well, that really covers most of us, doesn't it? Can we just sort of gather around one another very quickly and pray for those things in groups? So probably four the most, not more than